close to our study in the book of James. We've been looking at this verse-by-verse study through this letter. We started last April. I've enjoyed the study. I hope you have as well. It's a very practical book. It gives us instructions on how to live out our faith and making sure our faith is a living faith and not a dead faith. A great deal of wisdom and guidance in many areas of our Christian walk. This letter is a favorite for many believers because it's such a practical how-to book in the Bible. Some has described James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And there are two short passages that we're going to look at this morning in a little bit more detail. These are passages that we haven't yet looked at in our study so far, but the first part of our message this morning will be a quick summary of the entire book, but it's a review with a perspective, a focus. It's reviewing the highlights of the book from a very how-to perspective. We're going to take James as a book that is a guide to practical living, a how-to wisdom from James. So first, if you go back and you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be going through starting from chapter 1, the first section of James. He tells us how to profit from trials. We all have trials in life. Instead of taking those trials as something to be avoided, James encourages us to learn to grow and to mature in the trials that we face. And how are we to profit? Well, we allow God to purify us through those difficult times. A goldsmith will purify the gold with fire, with heat. Allow God to purify our own lives. Next, James tells us how to obtain wisdom. And the answer is so very simple. Just ask for it. Ask God for wisdom. However, in your asking, make sure that you believe and you ask in faith and have no doubt that God will give you the wisdom that you seek. God wants to give us his wisdom. James tells us to avoid being double-minded. Jesus talked about this idea of being double-minded in his Sermon on the Mount. Listen from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Well, speaking of money, James next tells us how to be rich and poor in this world. We say in this world because we learned from this passage that wealth and poverty are conditions only for this world. When we get to heaven, we will not have any more wealth, any more poverty. We leave that all behind. And if that's true, that should shape our attitudes toward wealth and toward poverty even now. James begins by addressing the poor. He gives to them some words of encouragement. Verse 9, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." In other words, those who find themselves in humble circumstances should pride in the fact that a high position awaits them in the kingdom of God. We should be boasting and rejoicing and glorying in the fact that our lowly estate is only temporary and that what awaits for us is heavenly riches. James next addresses those who are rich. Those who are rich should take pride in their low position. In short, you should not glory in your riches, but rather in our humiliation. He compares the riches to the flowers of the field, which are very attractive when they're in bloom, but at best, that beauty is only temporary. When the sun comes up and the burning heat hits those flowers, they wither, they die, they fall off their stem, and their beauty comes to an end. The focus of godly living is in trusting God in all things, whether it be persevering through our trials, the need to get wisdom, the need for the lowly to be encouraged by the promised exaltation of the kingdom of God, or the need for the rich to be delivered from the snare of trusting in their riches and instead walk humbly in Christ. Next, James talks about how to overcome our temptations. So often when we face temptations, we want to blame others. We blame God, we blame the devil, we blame other people. And James tells us that our temptations come to us from our own evil desires. In other words, temptation is not coming from without, but rather from within. We are our own worst enemy. So don't blame others. Instead, deal with the evil that resides within. James uses an interesting metaphor to illustrate this point. Temptation is compared to the life process of conception, of prenatal development, of birth, of maturity, and finally, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is always death. The point is that when desire or temptation has conceived, it will then take on a life of its own, which brings about death. The lesson we need to learn is to prevent our desires from taking root, from conceiving in our lives. In other words, do not allow your temptations to begin to grow in your life. It's much easier to prevent the conception of sin in your life than to stop it once it's begun. Next, James tells us how to receive good gifts. James reminds us that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. And God does not change as a giver of those gifts. In verse 16 or 18, actually, we read that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Only good things come from God. And he wants us to receive only good things from him. That's encouraging. That tells us the nature of our God. James tells us how to communicate. There's three bits of advice that James gives us in this passage. First, he tells us to be swift to listen. One of the marvelous characteristics of God is that he listens to us. He's available at all times to hear our prayers, to hear our groans, to listen to our concerns. We likewise should be quick to listen. God did give us two ears and two eyes. So look and listen. God gave us but one mouth. Therefore, we should be slow to speak. That's the second bit of advice that James gives us here. The Bible has a great deal to say about this topic. Solomon suggested that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 10:19. Solomon also contended that even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Proverbs 17, verse 28. The third bit of advice given to us by James is be slow to anger. Slow to anger. We should not only be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Our words and our outbursts reveal the true person that we are. As the Holy Spirit more and more possesses us, we will increasingly enjoy not the overflow of filth and wrath and slander, but rather the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. Wonderful fruits of the Spirit given to us in Galatians chapter 5. James next tells us how to become a doer. A doer. We must not merely give lip service or mental assent to the truth of God's word. We need to live it out. This is one of the most practical, important bits of advice that James gives to us in this whole letter. Anyone who looks in the mirror and then quickly forgets what he looks like, we would say such a person is crazy. Likewise, anyone who knows the Word of God and knows what God has called us to do, but then does not do it, is like that man who looked in the mirror and forgot what he looks like. The one who hears and knows the Word and also does it is blessed, James tells us, in what he does. It is not enough to be simply a knower. We need to be a doer. James tells us how to be authentically religious. There are three distinct features that mark authentic religion. At the end of James chapter 1. One, we need to control our tongue. Number two, we need to be careful to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world around us. And thirdly, we need to be careful and to care about those who are less fortunate, those who are vulnerable. Those are the three things that mark authentic religion. It's not going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about giving your tithe. It's about caring, controlling your tongue, and keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. James tells us how to avoid partiality, how to avoid favoritism. The sin of partiality is one of the subtlest of all sins. We all seem to do it. And sometimes we even know we are doing it. God shows no favoritism. And God wants his followers to do the same. Whenever we make unnecessary distinctions among ourselves, distinctions that God does not make, we are practicing partiality. When you love another with Christ's love, you always look them. And I look at them at eye level, not looking up or down, but looking at them with the love of Christ. James tells us how to fulfill that law of love. Jesus taught so often the importance of a life of love. One of the things he said to us in the Gospel of John is, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." James reminds us in verse 10 that all of us have broken God's moral law. And on that day of judgment, we will stand before God for that final exam. But think about how God grades. How God grades. Some teachers use a curve to grade. They compare all their students against one another, and the top 10% get A's, and the bottom 10% fail. God doesn't grade us on a curve. He doesn't compare us to each other. Often we compare ourselves to each other, thinking, I'm good because I'm better than all those other people. But God does not grade us on a curve. God also doesn't grade us on that standard grading scale. Maybe you went to school and they used a standard grading scale. 90% gave you an A. 80% gave you a B. 60% gave you a C. Anything above 60 was a passing grade. If you got below 60, you had a failing grade. God doesn't grade us on that basis either. And the reason is God's standards are a little more strict than that. God wants us to have a 100% perfect score. So really, if you think about it, God grades on a pass-fail system. Not on a curve, not using the standard grading scale. God uses a pass-fail system. Anyone below 100%, even that one who's at 99.9%, if you're below 100, you fail. And we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that every one of us has missed the mark. So it seems kind of strict, seems kind of difficult. How is it that I can pass if the score for passing God's class is 100%? Well, here's the important feature of God's grading system. He allows the perfect score of Jesus, because Jesus did score a perfect score. God allows that perfect score of Jesus to be entered as the grade of everyone in the class who wants to trade their score with Jesus' score. That's God's grading scale. Isn't that wonderful? That's the grace of God. If I'm willing to call out in the name of Jesus and allow Jesus' grade to become my grade, I get 100%. I like the way God grades. On the day of judgment, we'll all stand before God to take that final exam. I hope you trust in Jesus and allow Jesus' perfect score to be entered in the grade book for you. Next, we learn, James tells us how to make faith work. The believers in James's day were probably following the same kinds of troubles and problems that we are facing today. Simply put, so many believers try to just coast along in their commitment to following Jesus as Lord. They seem to believe that their Christian faith is really a matter of profession rather than possession. In other words, they talk about Christian discipleship, but they don't really live it out. James is encouraging us to think about that. Don't just tell me that you're a Christian. Show me that you're a Christian. Or better put, don't tell me that you're a Christian. I will tell you by the life you're living, by the works that you're performing to show forth your faith. Next, James tells us how to tame your tongue. With a bit in its mouth, we are able to control the horse. With a small rudder, we're able to control a large ship. With a spark, we can ignite a huge forest fire. And so it is with the tongue. It's a very small but very powerful and significant element in our bodies. If we can only control it, we could control the whole body. But sadly, no one seems able to control the tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, according to verse 8. And James shows the absurdity in the situation. Blessings flow freely from our mouths, but sometimes we also allow cursing to come from our mouth. God created us in His image, but because of sin, we have this strange mixture within us of the good and the evil. And it's utterly absurd. In fact, James compares it with a stream that gushes forth both fresh water and salt water. Literally, that cannot happen. It is just as absurd to permit the tongue to gush forth praises for God and also curses for our fellow man. That must not be. James tells us next how to live with wisdom. How to live with wisdom. The two kinds of wisdom James describes, a divine wisdom and a demonic wisdom. Divine wisdom is characterized as pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy and good fruits. Demonic wisdom is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. Let's all use and rely upon that wisdom that comes from above, that wisdom that comes from God. Ask for it, and He will give it to you. James tells us how to pray without pride. We read that fights and quarrels stem from those desires that battle within us. Each one of us struggles with that fallen human nature. We want to do the right thing, but we find ourselves often drawn to the wrong thing. James relates this situation to our prayer life. We want from God, but we do not ask God properly. This is the problem of asking something from God and not receiving it, because we ask for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. We ask so that we can spend it on our own pleasures. James tells us how to become humble. Here we're reminded that we are not to be a friend of the world, but a friend of God. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You need to choose. Jesus reminded us that we cannot serve two masters. And if you choose the world, you by default have rejected God, James tells us. We're charged to submit ourselves to God. This means we cannot be our own bosses. God must be our boss. We're to resist the devil with the promise that the devil will flee from us. James says, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. That person who is truly humble is that person who has turned from their sin, turned from the devil, and is walking with God. Authentic humility comes from God, and a humble person is one who sees himself as he really is in God's sight and has repented of his sins and has chosen to follow Jesus as Lord. Humility, an essential element of our Christian walk. James tells us how to escape from judgment. James begins by sharing one of his very direct statements. He says, do not speak evil of another. Verse 11. Then he proceeds with a series of very logical connections. Do not speak evil of another, because to do so is to judge. Then you're coming to be a judge of the law. And that means if you are judging the law, you're not doing the law. And there is only one true judge, and that is God. Jesus told us to not worry about that speck in our brother's eye, but to worry rather about that plank in our own eye. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you not be judged." James tells us how to plan for the future. The sin of presumption is seen in this section. It's that arrogant display of pride. James warns about this sin in the context that was very familiar with his readers. He uses the analogy of a Jewish merchant who makes plans to go to a particular city, spend some time in that city buying and selling, and then to return home with his profit. See, this merchant presumes that his plans are his to make and that God has nothing to say about it. He plans and it is done. Solomon warns about such presumption as he shares in the Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth." James tells us how to succeed in spite of riches. You find some of the harshest words of James in this section, words of condemnations for the rich who would oppress God's people. The folks are very similar to the rich fool we hear about in the parable of Jesus. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that for which you have provided?'" One of the problems with wealth is, at best, it's only temporary. People trust in what they will ultimately lose. The only treasures that are eternal are the treasures that we store in heaven. James tells us how to be patient. The Lord's coming is near. The Apostle Peter contends that the only reason the Lord's return has not yet taken place is because God is patient, the same way he wants us to be patient. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This brings us to James chapter 5, verse 12. This is our passage that's a new passage for us. James tells us how not to swear. Let's read this passage again. Verse 12 reads, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Not by heaven, or by earth, or anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you will be condemned." You know, Jesus himself taught this very same principle in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." You know, the reason that people are required to swear is because others do not trust them. If someone does not trust you, they will require you to swear by something sacred, something insignificant. However, if they know that you are a person of complete honesty, complete integrity, they would not think to insult you by requiring you to swear on the truthfulness of your statements. Are you someone whose yes is always yes, whose no is always no? Or are you someone who is sometimes asked to swear an oath because your integrity is suspect. The whole focus of this verse is that we need to be people of such truthfulness that people know that whatever we say is the truth. Our yes is yes, our no is no. James also tells us how to pray for the sick. We looked at this passage last week. Pray when you're in trouble. Sing songs of praise when you are blessed. Call on the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you when you are sick. God is one who wants to comfort us in our trouble and to heal us in our affliction. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James reminds us that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Elijah is offered up as an example of this principle. He prayed that the rain would stop, and it stopped. He prayed that the rain would resume, and it did resume. If our prayers don't seem to have much of an effect, we may want to go back and to check our spiritual condition. Are we lifting up the prayers of a righteous man and a righteous woman? And finally, James tells us how to restore the backslider. Again, this is a new passage we'll look at this morning. We'll close with this. James closes his letter, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. This verse contains such rich theological truth. Let's start with verse 19. Again, James is talking to brothers, fellow believers. We've seen this scattered throughout this letter. He's talking to us, and he's warning the believers that there's a danger of wandering away from the truth. It is a danger. We listen to lies long enough, we'll begin to believe them. We'll wander from the truth. If we expose ourselves to false ideas long enough, we'll begin to accept them as true ideas. We need to be careful. We need to guard our minds and guard our hearts. One of the hymns that we enjoy singing in our time of worship is, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. You remember that hymn? It contains the same warning that James is giving us here. It reads, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because this is a danger, we all need to be careful. However, if we do wander from the truth, we can be brought back. That's why James is encouraging the believers to watch out for each other. James doesn't want any to wander from the truth. And then all the brothers to look out after each other and to bring them back. Paul says the very same thing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He writes, Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. We do need to watch out for each other, have a responsibility for each other. Sometimes when a brother or sister in Christ wanders into sin or wanders into falsehood, what do? Often we have the tendency of whispering about that person. Have you heard about that person? Or we may just pray for that person. But do we actively go out and try to bring that person back into the fold? Both Paul in Galatians and James in our passage this morning is putting the burden on us to go out and to seek that wandering brother and to bring him back home. We should not have abandoned the wandering brother, but we should be seeking them. So often we just kind of hope. We hope that they'll somehow wander back into the fellowship of the church. Here we're being told to go out and to seek them and to rescue them and to save them. Think about this. If someone were to wander off into the forest, or if someone goes missing in a cave like we saw in the news just last month, do we just pray for them and hope that somehow they'll wander out of the forest or somehow come out of that cave on their own? Don't we form a search party and go out and look for them? And we continue to search for them until we find them. And when we find them, we bring them out of that forest, out of that cave. We bring them to safety. In that amazing story in the news last month about that cave rescue, one of the rescuers actually lost his life in that rescue attempt. This shows the dedication of those rescuers going out and seeking and rescuing those who were lost, even at the risk of their own lives. Do we have that same level of dedication as we seek out and try to rescue those wandering brothers? James closes this principle by reminding us of this important truth. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This verse raises the stakes of urgency of bringing that wandering brother back to the truth. It says that the sinner who is rescued is actually saved from death. Now, what death are we talking about here? We're talking about that spiritual death that awaits those who are separated from God. And the Bible paints a rather bleak picture of this kind of a death. One of the scariest verses in the Bible about hell is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Let me read to you from verse 42. These are the words of Jesus. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. And then it's the final description here, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are scary words, describing the death of those who are separated from God. That passage should motivate us to stay close to God. That passage should motivate us to seek out and rescue those who have wandered away from God. James describes the effort to save someone from death as covering a multitude of sin. This speaks to the greatness of our forgiveness. When we trust in the saving work of Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. To rescue that wandering brother from sin is to bring forgiveness to a multitude of sin. The psalmist declares that as far as it is but from the east to the west, so does our Lord remove our sin from us when we confess to him. He forgives and forgets. That's a lot of good practical wisdom. That was a quick summary of all that we've been looking at. I'm hoping that as we were sharing those verses, you were thinking back on the messages that we brought for that. We're thinking back to our study in the book of James. It's a very practical book, giving us lots of great wisdom on living our lives in such a way as to demonstrate a living faith in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful message of James that we've been looking at over the last several months. Father, let us not just be hearers of this word, but doers of the word. Let us walk in a living faith and not a dead faith. Let us recognize the importance of being found pleasing in your eyes, being found with the righteousness of Christ, having washed away our sins and presenting us pure before your throne. Father, let our faith be a faith that is demonstrated with a life led and lived in obedience to your Son. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.